The name of my sermon today is The Keys of the Kingdom. And the purpose of my sermon is to explain Matthew 16:19 and two similar verses found in Matthew 18 and John 20. Let us begin by turning in our Bibles to Matthew 16. We'll start with verse 18. Many of you remember last month I spoke on Matthew 16:18. Explaining who is the rock of Matthew 16:18. And the conclusion was that the rock is Jesus. Even Peter himself, who is mentioned in that verse, tells us his understanding of who that rock is in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let us, again, start by reading Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus speaking to Simon Peter. Actually, let's start with verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I should read also verse 16. The reason Jesus says that to Peter is because of what Peter says in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you come to verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. So there Jesus gives Simon that title, Peter, meaning a stone. And upon this rock, speaking of Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. One thing to remember, one reason we concluded why Peter can't be the rock is because the gates of hell did prevail against Peter when he denied Jesus three times. But the gates of hell never prevailed against Jesus. So only Jesus can be the rock that we, his church, are built on. The Bible even says in more than one place that Christ is our cornerstone. Continuing, verse 19, Jesus still speaking to Peter, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now the first thing I want to say is that Jesus is not just giving all this authority and all these privileges to Peter. I believe personally, if Jesus were giving all this authority and all these privileges solely to Peter, you would not read in Acts 15 about James spearheading a council in Jerusalem where Peter was present. And if all this authority and all these privileges were given solely to Peter, I don't believe you'd be reading in Galatians 2 about Paul having chastised Peter. So before we talk more about the keys of the kingdom and what it means, or what Jesus means by being bound or being loosed, notice he mentions the kingdom of heaven. If you read the book of Matthew, Jesus frequently mentions the kingdom of heaven. And that's what the book of Matthew actually is known for, talking mostly about Jesus being king. But he talks frequently about the kingdom of heaven. And when he speaks of the kingdom of heaven in his parables, he's talking about the forming of his church. But let's find out what kind of kingdom this is from the book of Daniel. Let's turn to Daniel 2 in the Old Testament. Daniel 2:44. A chapter I'm sure most of you are familiar with, if not all of you. The chapter about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then Daniel being given the same dream or vision and giving the king the interpretation. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Again, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It reads, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Notice, God's going to set up a kingdom, the God of heaven, and it shall never be destroyed. The other thing about this kingdom is that it shall not be left to other people. So what people will this kingdom be left to? Let's turn in the same book, Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, verse 27. It reads, Daniel 7, 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Notice, here it says that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Just like in Daniel 2, a kingdom shall never be destroyed. And what people take this kingdom? The people of the saints of the Most High. And it shall not be given to any other people. So now, if this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, does that mean that the people of the saints of the Most High who take this kingdom have an everlasting existence? Yes, it does. Jesus says, and this is life eternal. Keep in mind, eternal is a synonym for everlasting. We'll see that very shortly. Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's John 17, 3. Let's turn to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. We'll start with verse 14. I know most of you, if not all of you, can quote verse 16 from memory any time. But we're going to start with verse 14. John chapter 3, starting with verse 14. This is the visit that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night. John chapter 3, again starting with verse 14. Now many of you might be familiar with the story of the plague of the serpents that killed many of the Israelites in the wilderness. And Moses was instructed to make a serpent of bronze or brass and put it up on a pole. And whoever looked up on that serpent was healed. They were to look up by faith. It says in John 3, starting with verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, should not perish, but have eternal life." There he says eternal life. And then we come to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So the people who take the everlasting kingdom have everlasting or eternal life. How do we know about, and how are we able to know about the true God who gives us eternal life? Let's turn to John 6. John chapter 6. We'll start with verse 63. John chapter 6, verse 63. This chapter is where Jesus speaks to his followers, telling them that he's going to die for them. He talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, which we did symbolically last week when having communion service. But that did not meet the expectations of the Jews for their Messiah. Many turned away. John 6, starting with verse 63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Notice what Jesus said. "The words I speak to you are spirit and they are life." In the same chapter, let's go ahead to verse 66. It says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, and we and are sure that thou art that Christ. Remember, Christ means Messiah, that Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice what Peter says, said to Jesus, thou hast the words of eternal life. So the keys to the eternal kingdom are the words of eternal life. They are Jesus' words. And Jesus has given his words to us, his church. The words that he speaks to us are life and they are spirit, he says. Those are the keys to the king of the kingdom. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. That's how the plan of salvation is revealed to us today. That's how God communicates with us today, through his word. That's how we learn about the plan of salvation. That's how we know about the only true God, through his words. These are the keys to his eternal kingdom. So now let's talk about what Jesus means by bound and loosed. We'll turn back to Matthew 16. We'll just read verse 19 this time. Peter is representing God's people here. Jesus says to Peter, Peter is given this the honor of representing God's people because he answered the question correctly. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says in verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus is saying to his church that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Loosed means free, made free. Bound. Bound can be however you want to say it. Locked up, cuffed, you name it. Before I talk more about that, I want to look up a similar verse in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll start with verse 22. John chapter 20, starting with verse 22. It reads, and when he had said this, he meaning Jesus, he breathed on them, his disciples, and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Keep in mind, this is during the time that Jesus is giving instruction to his disciples. He is about to leave them, and he's about to use them to start his church. He's about to use them to start what we call the early church or early Christian church. And the reason Jesus says this to his disciples specifically, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. It's because, again, friends, they're the ones Jesus is about to use to start his church. But Jesus is not saying in Matthew 16 or in John 20 that now human authority takes the place of divine authority. He's not saying that. Jesus tells his disciples to go and teach all nations and to teach them to observe the things that he commanded them. And remember what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Paul says that Christ is head of the church. So the authority that the church has is the authority that comes from Jesus. The authority that he has given us in his word. That's the authority the church has. He's not saying that human authority replaces divine authority. He's not saying that. Notice here, he's talking specifically about dealing with sins. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. He has given his church a responsibility to deal with sin. The word tells us that all unrighteousness is sin. It also tells us sin is the transgression of the law. That's 1 John 3:4. So let's turn to the Old Testament to Leviticus 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. One thing we want to keep in mind is when human authority oversteps divine authority, that's a sin against God. You do read in the book of John about a young man who was blind and Jesus healed him. And because he would not deny that Jesus healed him, he was put out of the synagogue. That's a case where human authority oversteps divine authority. He was put out of the synagogue for doing what was right. He would not deny that Jesus had healed him. But when someone is clearly, openly committing a sin, God has given his church or his people the responsibility of dealing with that open sin. Leviticus 19, verse 17. First, I'll read the text as it reads, and then I'm going to read it according to the alternative translation on the margin in my Cambridge Bible. It says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Notice, it says not to hate your brother. Now, keep in mind, when the Bible doesn't specify, it puts things in masculine form. The same thing goes for your sister, your brother or sister. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor." It says you shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer, meaning allow, sin upon him. So what is the goal here? The goal here is to rescue the person from that open sin. That's the goal. Now let me read that verse according to the margin. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor that thou bear not sin for him." In other words, if you don't deal with that sin that you see your neighbor committing, you are held partly responsible for it. That's serious, friends. That's a responsibility that God has given to his church. Let's turn back to the New Testament, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We'll look up a few verses now that talk about how are we to deal with these people, with someone that we catch in an open sin. One thing to keep in mind, friends, is I don't believe that the Bible is telling us to police each other. I don't believe that. But if you do see someone committing an open sin, they must be warned. You must say something to them. 1 John chapter 5, we'll start with verse 13. Again, human authority is not to overstep divine authority. The authority that the church has comes from God's word. We are not to overstep that. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 13. We'll read verses 13 to 17. So it does say to rebuke in Leviticus, but we'll find out later what manner we're supposed to be of when we rebuke someone for an open sin. It says here in 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." There you have it again, eternal life, the eternal kingdom. "And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask," that means pray, "ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. What he means by a sin not unto death is a sin that he still has a chance of turning away from, a chance of repenting of, a sin that is not unto death. He shall ask, meaning pray for his brother. He shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. John goes on saying, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. That's talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So far, when it comes to dealing with open sin, we are told to rebuke our neighbor. That's one. But we are also told to pray for the person. Now again, as mentioned, I believe the Bible is not saying to police each other. It's unfortunate, but I remember when I went through Heartland College, one of the teachers told us the story of when he was a student there, and they had a contest who could all rebuke each other more. That's not God's will for us. That's not what God wants us to do. Again, it's when we see someone clearly in error, committing an open sin, that we are to say something to them. Again, rebuke. Here it says to pray for them. Now let's turn to the epistle of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James 5, 19 and 20. It reads in James 5, 19 and 20, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, that means if someone's erring, that means they're doing something wrong or making a mistake. They're erring from the truth. And one convert him, that means to turn him back from his error. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Friends, when we rebuke someone, that's to be the real goal. To save a person from death, meaning eternal death. From being eternally lost. That's the real goal. Save the sinner from their error. And to hide a multitude of sins. That's the real goal. And that's the real goal behind rebuking someone that you see committing an open sin. That's the goal. To save them. Save a soul from death and to hide a multitude of sins. And as John tells us, we are to pray for the person. Let's turn to the book of Jude, a letter of Jude, just before Revelation. That's a single chapter, verses 22 and 23. It reads, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear. Keep in mind, fear, awe, or reverence for God. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Yes, we are to hate the stain or taint of sin on the person. We are to hate, but we are to love that sinner. And it should be out of love and compassion that we rebuke them. Out of love and compassion that we pray for them. That we strive to convert the person, to save them from their error, and to hide that multitude of sins. Just so you know, we're getting close. I want to also see some things. Before we go to Matthew 18, which has another similar verse to to John 20, 23 and Matthew 16, 19. Let's go to a couple places from the writings of the Apostle Paul, or a couple places in the writings of Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. It reads, Paul speaking to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Exhort means to warn. with all long-suffering in doctrine. Long-suffering means patience. Doctrine means teaching. So with all patience and all teaching, we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort. And again, how are we to do those things? With compassion. Love for your neighbor. So the goal is not to write off your brother or sister. It's not the goal is not to get rid of them. It's to turn them back from their error. Let's read Paul's instructions to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. The Apostle Paul says, again, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Keep in mind, our Heavenly Father gave Jesus for us. As Jesus says in John 3:16. So our Heavenly Father, by giving us Jesus, reconciles us to himself. Wonderful. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Praise him. 19, verse 19. "To wit," that means that is to say, "to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing," that means not holding you responsible for, "not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So here Paul gives us instructions. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God's people, the people in God's church, are his ambassadors. And when we see someone in the church erring or committing a sin, an open sin, again, we are to rebuke that person. How? Again, with long-suffering or patience. With compassion. It should be, and what should we be wanting to do? We should be wanting to convert them, turn them back from their error, save them from death, hide that multitude of sins. That's the real purpose of, so that's how we remit someone's sins. We are to rescue them so that the sins can be remitted, so that they can have remission of sins. Now again, I'm not saying that it's by our power that they have remission, it's by Jesus' blood. But we again are his representatives, his ambassadors, as Paul says. It's not an easy issue to deal with, I know, friends. But it is a responsibility that Jesus has given to his church, to deal with sin in the church. Because if we allow that sin to keep going, an open sin to keep going in the church, we become responsible for that. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting with verse 15. Back to the book of Matthew. We'll read Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. This is Jesus speaking. "Verily," that means truly. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on..." Oh, I'm sorry. Starting in verse 15. Sorry. Verses 15 to 18. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Again, friends, that's not an easy thing to do. But that's what Jesus tells us to do. Go to your brother or your sister. Speak of their fault between that person and you alone. Tell him, okay, I'll start over. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." You've converted him. You've turned him away from his error. Verse 16. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more." Remember, that's the principle. Two or three witnesses. "That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." So in other words, if your brother or sister does not hear you alone, get two one or two more to hear them. Then if he hears the two or three witnesses, okay, you've gained them. If that doesn't work, tell it to the church. It says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a heathen man and a publican. In other words, remove this person from the church. It's not an easy task, friends, but it's a responsibility. These are Jesus' own words, friends. He's given us this responsibility. If such a thing happens, remove this person from the church. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, what does he mean by binding someone on earth? When someone won't turn away from an open sin, and you need to remove that person from the church, that person becomes bound. And he continues saying, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The one you've converted, the one you've turned from their error, has been loosed, set free. Loosed on earth, loosed in heaven. What happens, friends, when we do this according to the authority given in God's word, then heaven also acknowledges the decision. The one who has to be removed is removed. The one who has been turned from the error and kept in the church is loosed. Heaven goes along with the decision. But again, friends, that's as long as we work in harmony with the word of God. As long as we do what Jesus has told us, and as long as we do not overstep him, as long as we are following his instructions. Another responsibility which Jesus has given to his church, of course, he's given us the keys of the kingdom, his words, the words of eternal life. That those are the keys to his eternal kingdom. They are the means by which God reveals the plan of salvation. Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus also says, that was Mark 16:15. Jesus also says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now keep in mind, the preaching of the gospel or proclaiming of the gospel is not just done by men standing behind pulpits or podiums. It's preached by his entire church, by the way we live as Christians. I'm sure many of you have heard the saying, your actions speak louder than your words. And there's a lot of truth to that. People watch your actions to make sure they correspond with your words. But the gospel will not just be superficially preached in all the world before Jesus comes. It'll be a witness. Remember that. That means that the character of God will be reproduced in his people. The character of Jesus, which is the same as the character of Jesus Christ. In other words, his people will show the love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. They will show the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. And they'll have the traits of Christian character talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. Remember what we call that list? Peter's ladder. But God's character will be reproduced in his people when the gospel is preached in all the world. And we are entrusted with that gospel. All right, in closing, before closing, we'll turn to, we'll be turning to about six more places in the Bible. Let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Starting with verse 13. Remember, Jesus instructed his disciples to go and teach all nations. He told them to preach the gospel to every creature in all the world. So that's another responsibility he's given us. He's given us the message of the plan of salvation in his word, the keys of the kingdom. And he says, the apostle Paul says in Romans 10, starting with verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel is to be preached in all the world, friends, for a witness unto all nations." Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Remember, gospel means good news. "Gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" All right, we'll stop there. Well, actually, I'll finish it. I'll go to verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's how knowledge of the true God comes. And that's how faith comes. So the gospel is to be taken to people who have not heard it. Friends, the end isn't ready to come yet. There are several prophecies that have not fulfilled yet. Not only that, there are still language groups out there that don't have the Bible. There are still people out there who've never even met a Christian. The gospel is to be preached in all the world. And Jesus even says, and he says about the preaching of the gospel, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lucid, made free. And that's John 8:32. In verse 36 in the same chapter, he says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And how does that happen? When you hear the gospel of peace. Let us turn together to the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21. John 20, 21. This is the same chapter that we read from earlier. Jesus said something prior to talking about sins. In verse 21, he says, it reads, "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He sends his people, his church, to give the gospel of peace to those who are lost. So God's church has been given the keys of the kingdom, God's words, Jesus' words. And we've been given the responsibility of giving the gospel to those who have not heard it. But at the same time, we've been given the responsibility of dealing with sin, specifically sin in the church. Open sin, plain and clear sin. And what is our goal to be? Again, to rescue that person from that sin so that it won't cost them their place in heaven, the everlasting kingdom. We are to have compassion on the person, pray for them. Tragically, if you have someone who will not respond to your earnest pleadings for them, you have to remove that person from the church. So that you will not be held partly responsible for that sin. In closing, let's turn to three more places. 1 Peter. We'll go from 1 Peter to 2 Peter, then to 1 John. 1 Peter 2:9. In today's English, as you all know, the word peculiar is often used to mean unusual or weird. That's a connotation for it. Strange. But peculiar literally means belonging to. That's how it gets the meaning of unusual. It means belonging to. God's people are called a peculiar people. Why? Because they specifically belong to God. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to show forth the praises of him to the world. That's part of preaching the gospel in all the world. Then we turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10. I want to talk about another word here, 2 Peter 3:10. We're going to find the word conversation. Now today, when we use the word conversation, most of the time we're talking about a chat, a talk. When we have a conversation with someone. But conversation, if you look it up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, conversation can also mean your manners, your behavior, your conduct. So conversation in the Bible basically means lifestyle. How you conduct yourself, the way you live. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Remember, after the gospel is preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, the end comes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It will be unexpected. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Friends, we want to rescue souls from this. That's our goal. That's the goal that's left for us. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for, I'm quoting according to the margin, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. How holy are we to be, friends? That's what Peter's asking. It says in verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. These are the things that we as Christians should be most interested in, friends. Seeing souls saved for the kingdom, and if any sin in the church, to rescue them from the sins they are committing, that we may keep them in the church. And that we may all have fellowship with God and with one another. And we are to be looking, and we are to be hasting the coming of Jesus Christ, that we can all be finally in his eternal kingdom. Right now we are living in the kingdom of grace. Those of us who accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and have his grace in our hearts, we are citizens of that kingdom. But we want to get to the end, don't we? We want to be there. 1 John, the very next book. Chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 and 7. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. O receive the gift that is given you and be glad, giving thanks unto him that hath called you to the heavenly kingdom. May God bless you as you continue your walk with him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much again for giving us Jesus and for giving us your Holy Scriptures and the instructions therein. And we pray that you will be with us and keep us through the rest of this blessed day. And we thank you again for sending your Spirit to comfort and teach us. And we thank you so much for giving us Jesus, that we can have because of him, we can have the hope of eternal salvation. And we pray that you will help us as we continue going through this life to do your will while we're here on this earth, and help us again to be patient and faithful until the second coming of your Son. And we ask that you strengthen us and help us to be ready to meet Jesus in peace when he comes. All these things we ask in Jesus' all-sufficient name. Amen.